Good morning. My name is Ben Kendra. I'm the campus pastor here at the Brighton Heights campus. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. That was great worship, wasn't it? I was sitting right here, and our little ones are right here, and they were in so into it. So inspiring. So I hope you have that same feeling to continue. So I'm really looking forward to today because, as Sam said, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to look at that. But we're in our current sermon series called "What Do I Believe?" And we're going to look at just kind of things that. Questions that we might have, things we wrestle with that maybe are stumbling blocks to us when it comes to thinking about our faith. What is this about? So if you've never heard of the word Pentecost, we're going to get there. Hang in there with me. But how many of you like coffee? I know some of you are big coffee drinkers. Yeah, coffee. Hooray for coffee. That's right. We have coffee here. I'm late to the game to coffee. So I started drinking, don't judge me, coffee around age 35. Yeah. So I'm sorry. Whoa, that was rough. You're judging me, aren't you? You're judging me. But I started saying, like, I'm 35. I'm a youth pastor. I'm drinking too much Mountain Dew. What is wrong with me? I need to make life choices. I need to make just wise choices better. And my wife was like, why don't you try coffee? And I did. But what I've noticed about coffee is that there is a distinct difference between regular coffee, black coffee, which is the way I like it, and then decaf. I don't understand decaf. I'm just going to be real. I don't get it. I don't understand. It has the flavor, but it lacks the power. It lacks the kick that you need, that caffeine kick. So, and it reminds me of this, is that as Christians, we often are in the same way, that we settle for less than what God actually has for us, right? We settle for less than and living into all that God has for us. I'm fine just the way we are. I'm okay with just accepting this decaf. But really, God wants to give you this caffeinated. He wants to give you this power. And so we tend to be complacent. We have this tendency in our lives, in our faith, and as believers, just to go to complacency, like, it's okay, it's good enough. And we become lazy as Christians. I'm guilty of that, right? And so I want you to think about that this morning. Do you want more? Do you want all that God has for you? Do you want all the gifts that God wants to give you? And so when I became a Christian, I did so on August 9, 1990. I can remember it. I was at a church camp. I've spoken about it here before. And when I was at this church camp, I had grown up in the church. I heard all the sermons. I heard all the awful music and just the way the people were handling themselves in church. I was like, I don't want anything to do with that. But I went away to a church camp, and the pastor spoke in such a way that it, like, knocked me down. It boom, it was like a punch to the gut, a punch to the heart. And I was like, I want that. I'm missing that. I don't see that in my life. And I wanted to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the forgiver and the leader into my future, right? And so for me, it was this. When I received the gift of eternal life, when I got saved, or when I accepted Jesus into my heart, or when the Holy Spirit really revealed himself to me to open up, that was available, we use the word cross the bridge, the phrase cross the bridge. And if you're new here, you're like, what does cross the bridge mean? That we cross all kinds of bridges, and frankly, I don't like it, you know. They lead to tunnels, right? And so, but when we say cross the bridge, we're saying we're leading from one side of life into the eternal relationship that we have that's provided through Christ. And so that's what I mean, crossing the bridge, moving from one side of life, we're doing things our own way, and then moving into a relationship with Jesus. And so I did that when I was in high school. Freshman in high school, I crossed the bridge. I accepted Jesus, and but when I did that, something happened in my life. Something changed within me. That all of a sudden, I wanted to understand what it meant to be a Christian. I wanted to understand who God was. I wanted to understand all the stuff, what it was to be a Christian, right? And all the stuff I heard about, I wanted that. And I don't know if that was you. That when you remember that time when you accepted Jesus. You remember that day, that time. You have that. Good. But for me, it was that, like, that moment when I accepted Jesus, something changed in me that's changed me forever, right? And I want to tell you this, is that I desired to understand, I wanted to know who God was, I wanted to read Scripture, And I wanted to be part of community, right? And I was part of a really cool youth group, and there was a very pretty lady there, a girl that was my age who eventually married, and my wife. But I long for Christian community, and I still do. I've been in ministry for a while, but I long for Christian community, and it's a part of that. But I received, when I accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon me. It was this power that came upon me. And when I received him, things changed. My perspective changed. And I had the power to do things that I didn't have before. That I would live my life in such a way that I was different. I started having things in my life, what Sam was talking about in Victory and Freedom, the prodigal son. I was living one way, and then I was going another. I started having this change of perspective on who God was. And ever since then, not just being a Christian, but also being a youth pastor and a pastor, my life has been an adventure, to say the least. I mean, if you were here last week, you know that. It was an adventure here last Sunday when we didn't have a screen. But here's the thing. My life has been an adventure, and the Holy Spirit has been that power inside of me that gives me that power to continue to go on, that when things aren't going right, that I can persevere. Are you with me this morning? That's that Holy Spirit power. That's that caffeinated drink that God wants to give us, right? It's more than that. I'm just simplifying. But that gift of the Holy Spirit, next to our gift of salvation in Jesus, is this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the best gifts that God can give to us. And I often wonder that as if we think of a tripod, you know, if you have a camera or a seat or whatever, oftentimes we think, well, we're just focusing on God, or we focus on Jesus. And we often tend to, and growing up in my tradition and things like that, I grew up in a thing called a Christian Missionary Alliance. But it was a focus on one or the other, and there wasn't a focus on all three. And I believe that this morning, that in order that God wants you to understand that all of that's available, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? All these are available to you. Things like, I'll tell you this, that my prayer language started changing. The way I interacted. Now, do I struggle? Yes. But things started changing in my life, and it was all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. There are evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit. There are fruits and evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit that are in one's life. And this morning, I want to ask you, is your life demonstrating that power of the Holy Spirit? Or do you have evidences in your life that people, when they rub up against you, are going, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit in them? There are many sitting in here this morning that the Holy Spirit is just gushing out of you, and I love it. I love it. And there's some of you this morning that you need more of that. And we do. We all need that. We need this infilling. So my prayer this morning as we look at Pentecost, that God would reveal and there'd be a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for just an amazing time of worship. Lord, that I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, would fall fresh upon us, that there'd just be this fresh indwelling in our lives, that we could have this power, this full range of what you desire to be to have for us in this life. And so, Father, bless this time. Be in this place right now. Open our hearts and minds to receive your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what is Pentecost? What is Pentecost? Why do I believe? What do I believe about Pentecost? What's that all about? Well, Pentecost is this. Pentecost is the day that the church was born. I wish we had a birthday cake here, Sam, for the church, but we don't. But it's literally the day that the church was birthed out of worshiping and ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Pentecost celebrates that birth of Jesus' church. And so when you hear the word Pentecost, that's when the church began. That's when the church went forward. And Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and then also wrote Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we're gonna camp out there today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or your app, but Pentecost is that time of when the church was born. And so this is our DNA at Bridge City Church. There's evidences of the Holy Spirit. You'll see that in different prayer languages. You'll see that in prophetic ministry. You see that in community. You'll see that in the way we worship. And so that's really the evidences of who we are. It's part of our DNA as a church family. In Acts chapter 1, it says this. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says this. When he, or Jesus, was eating with the disciples, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so Jesus is, as he's doing ministry with his disciples, he's promising them this gift of the Holy Spirit. He's promising this Holy Spirit that's going to come. And so we have this amazing story of the church. They're waiting. They're in the upper room where they had the communion. They're waiting for this Holy Spirit. And so they're waiting for this power. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive the power," say power, "power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And so that biblical word is dunamis. Dunamis is it means explosive nature, energy, might, ability, and strength. And so there's this fullness that will come through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's more than caffeine, okay? I know my illustration is short, but it's more than caffeine. It's more than that. It's this energy that comes through the Holy Spirit, that he's the one that helps you get through those things. He's the one that gives you the power to understand and even receive Christ. It's full power. And so when in Acts chapter 1, we see this, you will receive power, or this dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so there's this kind of overview of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, we have this day of Pentecost. We're going to see what it looks like, this experience. What did they experience? When I went to Jerusalem, I got to go to this upper room. I got to go to the upper room where the church was born. It was one of the highlights of my trip. To actually, they say they believe this one room is where the church was born. And to see this room and then what they experienced was amazing. So this happened. There were tongues of fire. And we're going to look at the evidences of what we say. And what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit? What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? And then there's this is that. That when they started having this evidence, that people would see them, they thought, man, these people are acting weird. What is going on? But this is what Jesus was talking about. This was that. And then there's this power and presence that even today in 2024, that you and I are promised through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can become empowered to go out into our world and make an impact. Do you want to change your world? Do you want your kids to grow up in a world that there's this Holy Spirit power? That's what I'm hoping and praying for you today. You might be sitting here this morning, I don't know where you are, but maybe this morning you're just like, I don't have any power, I feel flat. I feel out of it. Or maybe my relationship with Jesus isn't where it needs to be. This morning at the end, afterward, we're going to give you an opportunity. We want everybody to have an opportunity to experience this power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want you to leave here this morning. I'm going to invite you, just begin now, to begin just pray and say, God, what is it that you want to do? Maybe you have to do business with God. We're going to do that at the end. So here we go. In Acts chapter 2, we have this experience. What was going on in Pentecost? What was going on in this particular chapter? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says this. Is that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers are meeting together in one place. And that was the upper room. And the location was the upper room. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. That's amazing, right? You think about that. And it filled the house where they were sitting. It filled to maximum capacity to the full extent. And so we have this room, and they experienced this event. And Jesus was saying, it's coming, and they were waiting. And I can't help but think that if I was in that group of people and I was waiting, would I have left and said, you know, I got some better things to do. I got to go walk the camel. I don't know. Would I have left that experience? Because I just lost focus and concentration. And when really God says he wants us to wait upon him. And so there were 120 people within this room that they were waiting, and they experienced this power of the Holy Spirit as the church was born. And so they weren't away. So, but I would hope that I wouldn't be one of those that left. And so oftentimes we get so involved and wrapped around our stuff and life happens, but we check out on what God wants to do in our lives. And so he wants us to experience his power in life. A power for what? This isn't just talking. This isn't weightlifting. This isn't horsepower like in a car. This is power to do life. Power to have to be able to go through. Power to understand truth. And power to be convicted of sin. Power to repent. It's all these different things. And so that's what's going on here, that they were experiencing at Pentecost. They were experiencing this Holy Spirit power, this wind that was making its way through. Why were they there in the first place? Well, in this time, in this part of the Bible, people would go to Jerusalem for all kinds of different festivals. We sang about, we plead the blood. There was the Passover, right? And that was a remembrance of the time when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and there was put blood on the door, and the angel passed over them, and they would say that. So there was these, everybody would come to Jerusalem, and they were packed full of what was going on. And so they gathered in this upper room of this time in Jerusalem. So Pentecost, penta meaning 50, Pentecost is this 50 days after Passover. So that's what Pentecost means, 50 days after Passover. And so they were in Jerusalem for this time. They were gathering as disciples, as the Lord said, and it was 50 days over Passover, and then they experienced this in the upper room, this mighty rushing wind. Now, I can't imagine being in that room, what that must have felt like. But I can relate it to what I did when I became a Christian, that my life changed. And so they began to experience this changing of their hearts. And what else we see about this Feast of Weeks and the Feast of the Harvest and the Feast of First Fruits is that as they came to Jerusalem, these are all feasts that where they would bring the first part of everything, their harvest, their grain, their belongings, and they would give these gifts as an act of worship unto the Lord. And so as they go, they're giving of themselves. They're going through all of the tradition and ceremonious things. They're going through this, and they're giving of themselves. They're giving of their first fruits. And as they do that, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And I believe that, you know, as we see this, that these Jewish men, they're required by law 3 times a year to go up there. But Deuteronomy 16:16 says this: each year, every man in Israel must celebrate these 3 festivals, the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of the harvest, and the festival of shelters. Each of these occasions, all men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he chooses, but they must not appear before the Lord without a gift for them. And so as they go into obedience and they present their first fruits, they're also presenting their lives. They're presenting their lives. They're waiting on God, and God rewards them, and God sends this gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them. Jesus promised them. And so all these feasts required was this first fruits, offerings that were made in a way that they can experience God's provision. And as they went to this feast, they were experiencing God's provision. As we come to church or to church experiences, worship experiences, to Bridge City Church, we do the same. Is that we give him our best. It's at the beginning of the week. We give him of our hearts, our minds, and our pocketbooks. We give him that offering as an act of devotion and worship to him. And so God, he gives us these beautiful feasts, but it's also a reminder that he asks from us, are we giving our first fruits? Are we giving our best? And as we do that, you're going to see God do mighty things. Well, in this time in church history, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes, and the church is born. It's the church's birthday. And so as they're there, they begin to experience all kinds of different things. They begin to experience this change in perspective there, these tongues of fire. We're going to get to all that. But the church was born. And this event really is part of not just Bridge City Church, but it's part of the church universal's DNA. But for us, there's this emphasis on holiness. And as we went to these feasts, there was this attitude of the heart in which they brought these feasts or these offerings unto the Lord. And we think about our attitude of the heart. Are we here this morning to offer our lives for God to use us in a way? Are we here to worship him, or is it all about us? Or throughout the week, is it all about us? And each time, even as we're working, we should work unto the Lord and give him that offering unto the Lord. But here we are, Pentecost was this emphasis on holiness. It was requiring the believers to have this holiness. And so we think about the word Pentecostal. And you hear that word Pentecostal, and all kinds of things come to mind. Images might come to your mind. But Pentecostal is an emphasis that our holiness produces fruit, okay? And that could be in a good connotation, but it could also be in a negative connotation, that what I do, all the stuff that I do, is going to produce this righteousness, and that's not what God has for us. And then there's this charismatic. Charis, the Greek word meaning grace. So there's this charis, this grace that's given, and mata meaning gift. That there's these grace gifts that when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives us these different gifts. The Holy Spirit himself is a gift, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a result of that the relationship with him. And so the emphasis is on the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the signs or the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when they were in this upper room, they experienced this rushing wind. They began to hear these tongues of fire. They began to hear these different languages. And they began to repent and go out and do all these things that the world of God was telling them to go out in the world for the kingdom of God. But there's a worldly perspective. There's a worldly view of Pentecost. or kind of a legalistic. When I say legalistic, meaning all the different things that you have to do to earn salvation, right? And we've heard that, right? That growing up in a church, I know that we were not allowed to, even at this church camp that I grew up, we had to wear like dress clothes. It was July and August. It was hot. Hot. It was just hot. And you know how middle school and high school boys smell. It's not a good thing. And so women were asked to wear dresses, and there was just all these rules and rituals that had nothing to do with it, and people were missing the point. But Jesus is saying to them, you are one of them. And a lot of times when we think of like a worldly view of Pentecostalism, we see this spooky and kooky, the weird and the wild, don't you? Maybe you've been part of that church. I remember at a church camp I grew up, there would be a guy that would run up and down the aisle during worship. And he was moved, and he was, but that was part of his thing. I thought it was weird. Right? I wouldn't do that in my own house, but he thought it was appropriate to do this. So there's a little bit of kookiness. There might be that you might be heard this, that you have to speak in tongues, this prayer language, to be saved. That couldn't be further from, it's so far from the truth. It's so far from the truth. You have to have a prophetic gifting to be saved. That's far from the truth. Right? So those are all different kind of worldly perspectives of a Pentecost. Really, it's about the holiness and the gifts that God gives us. These are, then there are evidences, which are the speaking of tongues. And I don't want you to get caught up on that, okay? But I want you to think about this, is that God gives us these gifts and abilities to draw near to him, but also to lead people to him. That's what they're there for. So I pray, and I want to apologize. If anyone has ever told you that you need these kind of Pentecostal or charismatic gifts to be saved, I'm sorry that happened to you, because that's not true. That's not what God wants from you. But I'll tell you this, we do recognize them here at Bridge City. It's part of our fabric. It's part of who we are. And when they're done properly, when they're done biblically, they're leading people to God. They're leading people into a relationship. And I know Mel and I have received prophetic words that have just really impacted us and changed us. And I know you have as well. We have a dynamic prophetic team here, and I'm so thankful for them and all that they do. But listen, those are evidences of the Holy Spirit. They are an evidence, not the evidence. The evidence is that you have a relationship with Jesus and you're demonstrating and living that out. And then from that relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you those different gifts. As you heard these, the different musicians have, you don't want me to lead in worship. You don't want that. It'd be bad. I recognize my shortcomings, right? But I have a gift of preaching and teaching. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. We'll talk afterward. Sam has the gift of public speaking, right? Everybody has a different gift. And God wants you to use those gifts as evidences of your relationship with him. And he wants you to use those as an evidence of relationship with him. So here's the thing. When we say a biblical view of Pentecost, a true biblical view is this. When someone has a biblical view of Pentecost, they understand that that this is the birth of Jesus' church. When the Holy Spirit was promised, this is the event, this is the birth of Jesus' church. A biblical view of Pentecost is someone that believes that the Holy Spirit is still available to us today. That isn't something that isn't just for long ago or back then, that he's alive and active and available for us today to have power to do life and to impact the world for Jesus' kingdom. And so another biblical view of Pentecost, I want to make sure you get this, is that someone who has this view realizes that we need the Holy Spirit empowerment to live a life that is pleasing to God. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. We can't. We can try. We can use all of our Pittsburgh work ethic and kindness, and that can only take you so far. It is the Holy Spirit that's going to love you to live that pleasing relationship with God. That's what's going to help you, that power. And so that word charismatic, it emphasizes the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a presence of the Holy Spirit within your lives. And so I hope that helps you. It helped me because I grew up in a tradition, and I've worked in some church settings where there was a lot of academic and academic kind of teaching, and they were void of the Holy Spirit. I've also been part of faith traditions where it's all Holy Spirit, and it's like, what is going on? You know, where's your mind in this? Where's the mind that God gave you? And so I think it's important to understand that if you need to have that biblical view of what it means to have this understanding of Pentecost. See, we believe that the gifts are still available for you today. We're going to give that opportunity at the end of the service to pray. But I know for me that I went to seminary down the road here And when I was in seminary, there were so many people that were academically minded. They were no earthly good to apply those academic truths that they learned to help people understand what it means to follow Jesus. It was void of the Holy Spirit. It was void of passion. And so for me, I wanted to be a pastor. I still want to do that. That I want to have an understanding of who God is, faith-seeking understanding, but I also want to have the empowerment and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Pastor Ron Johnson said to me recently at the setting in, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, is it's this riverbank, that the on each side of the riverbank is kind of the Word of God and the church, but in the middle is that flow of the Holy Spirit, and to me that makes sense. And so that charismatic gifting is that I want to acknowledge that these gifts are available today. But I want to just say that this morning that if you can have these gifts, that you can have these gifts. God gave you a mind that he wants you to use, but he also wants to give you that Holy Spirit, that power. That isn't just some weird thing that people do, but there's so much more to that. I hope you see that. But we believe in the whole counsel of God that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. Pastor Gary would often talk to me about that there's this toolbox available, that we all have this toolbox with gifts. You've ever heard that toolbox illustration? Some of you are shaking your heads. But that in this toolbox are all these giftings, and that God gives us, he has available to us, that maybe some of them are waiting, some of them are there for us to use now. Some of us are using them and exercising them now, but they're available to us to use when that time comes. And sometimes we need that faith to activate and say, God, I need you. I need more of your Holy Spirit power to have in my life. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to us, right? It's available to us. But there's these different giftings that each one of us have, and you see there are so many different brothers and sisters here within this church community that demonstrate and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are just making such an impact. Acts 2, 3 through 4 says this, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire, back to the Pentecost scene here, flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them in the upper room. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And so there was this sound of wind, of this mighty rushing wind. In Greek, it's this ruach, this Spirit of God that kind of went through. And you can kind of see in the Old Testament other symbols of wind, of the Holy Spirit. We see in Genesis chapter 1, where even at the creation, go all the way back to Genesis 1, that God hovered over the face of the waters, that his Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. We see that God gave Adam that breath of life that he breathed into him and gave him his Spirit to become alive and to live. And then we also see in Acts 37 that famous passage of the valley of dry bones when God's Spirit and his breath went upon them and they became active. And he gave them new life and he gave them new strength. And so the same you see this here is that Luke is pointing to all these different nuances in the Old Testament that God's ruach, his Spirit, his breath came out and was designed to give them new life. God's Spirit, his breath is here for you this morning to give you new life. That maybe your old bones need that breath of God to fall fresh upon you. Another one we see, it says, tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Fire is another Old Testament or biblical example of the symbol of purification. You think of how a fire purifies as you make some type of a metal, like a sword or something like that, you burn it down or a ring, and it purifies and gets all the impurities out. And so we see this in Scripture time and time again. For instance, there's this fire that happened when Moses encountered God in the desert. Do you remember what that was? The burning bush. He experienced God's presence there. And then as he Moses led his people out of into the desert, they began to have this pillar of fire that would lead them. And so we see this time and time again throughout the Bible that we see evidences of God's Holy Spirit. That and then we have this example in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when the fire settled upon them. And so we went from the Moses encounter, we went from the tabernacle of all the different tribes and God's presence was among them. Now it moves from all this stuff, and then we have this individual where the Holy Spirit comes and rests on each one of the disciples. And as someone comes into a relationship with Jesus, we become that temple, that housing for the fire that God has for us. We become those little temples. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon us in this fire. And so he began to fill them. And it's an evidence. So it's, if you think of what would the first logo of the church, you know, our logo is the bridge. This, I think this would be an example of the logo that we have as the church. Here it comes right there. That'd be a cool logo, right? So that's the tongues of fire that have landed on their head. And so they began to speak to them in these different languages. And it's amazing. So we have this example. This is God fulfilling his promise, as he said, through Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this is God's presence that's going to be with you. And I need to go away, but his presence is going to be with you always. What a great gift is this. Do you see that? I don't want you to miss that this morning. That you, if you know Jesus, you have this fire within inside you. That God wants you to let that out and to live that out in your lives. And so instead of just settling for the decaf, instead of just settling for less, doesn't it make more sense to want more and to want more of God and more of his power, to have that fire rest upon us and in us so that we can live out loud before an audience of one and before others? God wants to give you that fire this morning. Are you awake? Are you there with me? I hope you are. Acts 2, 5 through 8 says this, at the time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, they came running. They're rubbernecking, right, as we say in Pittsburgh. They came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by believers. And so, as like I said, people came from all over the place, over the Mediterranean basin to Jerusalem at the time, and they started hearing all this stuff. What is going on? And so there was this evidence. In verse 7, they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed, these people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. And so as they hear this, it's amazing. They have this different experience, and there's this evidence that God has moved upon them. God has moved upon this group of 120 believers, and there's this evidence that this tongues of fire are upon them. And so they're saying, the people are saying, what is going on here? What is happening? And so it says, Acts 2:12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And so at no other time in history, this is a trajectory point on the timeline of our history. What is going on here? What does this mean? What is going on? And so people came. And so because the Holy Spirit came, people were spilling out into the streets. I think that's a cool image of what happened. The Holy Spirit came and people were saying, what is going on? They were checking out what the noise was about. They were looking and they had an eagerness to know what it was about. There was like this true revival that was happening at the church. They were spilling out in the streets in their communities, in their cities, and they wanted to take notice. And I pray that for our church, that people may see within our church here at the Brighton Heights campus and at Bridge City that there's this evidence of God is on the move and his Holy Spirit is on the move, that he sees what's going on amongst his people. And they're going to peer out and say, I want to be part of that. I'll tell you this, that when Mel and I were considering coming from Ohio, we began to pray. One of the things we said is the Holy Spirit is on the move at Bridge City Church. I want to be part of that. And so that's the truth, that we saw that something was happening at this church. And I'm like, man, there's great leaders. There's great people. I want to be part of this community. And one of the evidences is that I could see people living in such a way that the Holy Spirit lives were coming. Holy Spirit-led lives were evident in what was going on. So, speaking in tongues. So we see in Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues was an evidence, not the evidence. Did you hear that? So if you don't have the gift of tongues, it's available to you. If you want it, you can have it. But if you don't have it, don't let that trip you up. Don't let that trip you up. Keep going. Keep going. Maybe it's not time. Maybe it's still in the toolbox. But keep going. It's there. Speaking in tongues was an evidence, not the evidence. So don't get lost on the tongues thing. Or a lot of people do. I'm not here to convince you. All I'm trying to tell you is from how I experienced. The Apostle Paul bragged about it in his own life. It was a prayer language that he had in 1 Corinthians 14:18. It was part of who he was, and it was part of his walk. And so life and purity, wind and fire, life and purity and wind and fire. When you think of the Holy Spirit, when you think of Pentecost, think of life and purity. He wants to give you an abundant life. He wants to purify you from all of the stuff you're dealing with. He wants to give you life and wants to give you that fire, that power in your life. One of the things as we were preparing for this as a group, as we come together and we bounce ideas off each other, we looked at the red letters of Jesus. And what that means, if you're not familiar with that, within some translations, when you see red letters, these are the spoken words of Jesus that were recorded in the Gospels. And this is what Jesus himself says about the Holy Spirit. These are Jesus's words, not mine. These are Jesus's words about who the person in the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what he is like, and he is the result of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is one who comes to comfort you. Have you ever had a unguarded moment at night and you're saying to yourself, God, how am I going to get through this? That's the Holy Spirit coming to you and comforting you in your distress and providing you a new perspective on life. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is a counselor. A counselor. Someone that provides wisdom and advice to you. When we're confused or hurt, have you ever been confused or hurt and needing words of knowledge and words of wisdom? So that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He's this counselor that wants to come to you and help you figure it out, or probably more than likely just to help you let go, right? He wants you to let go. Confirmation of the words of Jesus. All the stuff that Jesus had taught through his ministry, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to kind of fulfill, and you're going to need this, right? Jesus is saying you're going to need the Holy Spirit as you live out your life. The Holy Spirit is there to help with provide courage and boldness. How many would you like more courage and boldness in your faith? Courage and boldness to what? To step into the trials maybe you're going through right now. Boldness to speak into someone's life that needs a word, that you're going to do it. You're going to be bold and share your faith. I'm not saying be rude and unkind, but I'm saying be winsome and Christ-like. And so you need the Holy Spirit to give you that boldness in the words to say. He's there to give you that courage. And sometimes we as believers are frightful and fearful, and we have anxiety. And so the Holy Spirit is there and say, trust me, I have you. He wants you to have courage. He wants you to be bold. He wants to have that available to you. And so, but oftentimes we just leave that off to the side. How about this? Jesus says that he is an advocate, someone that is speaking on your behalf, someone that has your best interest in mind. And a lot of times in life, we don't feel like people are advocates. We feel like people are out against us, right? And we don't feel like we have that. But here's the thing. Jesus says, and these are words that he says, is that he is an advocate, meaning the Holy Spirit is with you. He is for you. He's your biggest cheerleader. He wants you to move beyond where you are and to move closer to God. He is your advocate. How about this? This is one that kind of gets frustrating for some of us, is this conviction of sin. This is more than the old school Bugs Bunny, devil, and angel on your shoulder. There's this conviction of sin that happens, that he wants us to deal with the sin problem that we have in order to deal with God's judgment, right? God wants us to deal with the sin in our lives. And the reality is this, is that we all have issues that we need to give back to God. We need to let God deal with us and hand that over to him. But here's the thing, when we're not convicted by sin, sin becomes part of who we are, not the Holy Spirit. And so the sin that we're in quenches the Holy Spirit from moving and flowing through our lives. And so Jesus, in his own words, is saying, let the Holy Spirit convict you of that and work through your life. And then this is the one that I love, that the Holy Spirit is promised to help set you free. The Holy Spirit is there to help set you free. Set me free from what? Set me free from a life of sin. Set me free from a life of I'm not good enough. Set me free from a life of worry and anxiety. Set me free of comparing myself. To set me free to bring me wholeness and healing. To set me free to give me eyes to see how God is on the move. And so he wants to set you free. I don't know if you know that, if you need to hear that this morning. God wants to set you free from that stuff, that junk you're dealing with. And we're going to give you that opportunity at the end. But here's the thing. The enemy of our souls wants us to get caught up on all of some other details. He wants us to intellectualize, or he wants us to be overly passionate about some things. And he says, I want you to focus on that. But when we do this, when we have this Holy Spirit-filled life, when we're doing that, our selfishness is going to be going to go away. Our family is impacted positively. Our family is going to see changes within us, right? And there's going to be integrity and character demonstrated in your life that leads to holiness, which is God's standard. You're going to have peace in the midst of chaos. I don't know anybody that doesn't want this. And so for whatever reason, we choose to keep God at bay. whatever reason that is. But God wants you to deal with that. And so verse 14, Acts 2:14 says this. So moving from the power and presence, we want more and more of that. Now there's this explanation. Peter stepped forward with 11 and the apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk." Uh-oh. As some of you are assuming. Have you ever seen someone and look at them like, yep. But he's saying, don't assume people, they're not drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning, in which was much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And that's in Joel chapter 2 that Jesus was referring to and what they were talking, what Acts chapter 2 was referring to. And so we see that. And Joel says this in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out, say pour out, my spirit upon all people. Say all people. So God is going to pour out. He's going to pour out his spirits with great abundance. It isn't just for a select few. It's for everybody now. And the Holy Spirit is available for everybody. It's for all nations, all people, men, women, Republicans, Democrats, whatever it is. It's available. It's available to us. We just have to ask God for that. And so it's multicultural. It's multi-generational. It's inclusive. It's for everybody. And so for whatever reason, we decide as Christians, or we look in and peer in and say, I don't know about this stuff. It doesn't seem reasonable. And so, but God is reasonable. The Holy Spirit is reason that he wants us to follow him. It requires a step of faith as we walk in his church. And Acts 2, 37 through 38. Here's where this empowerment comes. Here's what it says, verses 37 through 38. But Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And so, again, what should we do is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is already on the work. He's already on the move, right? And so Peter said, each of you should repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this important element is when the Holy Spirit is at work, when the Holy Spirit is moving, repentance is evident. Repentance is evident, and it's a decision to change your mind that you're going one way in your life. When you repent, you turn and go the other way. And so as the Holy Spirit the repentance is that breeding ground for a Holy Spirit-led life. It's full of power in the presence of Jesus. It's full of the power and presence of Jesus. And so when we have this repentance, there's this reversal that happens, that we were going one way, that we might be bitter as all get out, sour and salty, but all of a sudden we're full of joy, right? That we're going to begin to renounce. We're going to submit our lives to the Lord and the Holy Spirit's movement. We're going to be able to have an attitude of the heart that is like clay in the hands of a potter, right? He's going to begin to shape us, and we're going to become more teachable and open to what God has for our lives. And so this empowerment, look at Acts 3, 39 through 40. It'll be on the screen. And so this empowerment comes. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued to preach for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. This crooked generation is still here, right? And we need the Holy Spirit power to deal with this. We need that. And one of the greatest gifts that Christ gives us is the Holy Spirit that is available to you. And so Peter gives them a next steps. What do I do as a believer? What are the things I need to do to receive the Holy Spirit? Repent. Deal with the sin in your lives. Deal with those issues. Deal with what's blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Repent from that. Then he says, be baptized. Be baptized and identify that you're putting away your old self and you're raising up to life and you're publicly declaring you're with Christ, that there was a mark and a seal set upon your heart. And then you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you do this, that you see that there was this evidence and this empowerment came that over 3,000 were added to their number. Look at Acts 2:41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. 3,000. Could you imagine the impact that what was going on in the time of the church? Just as the birth of the church, that because the Holy Spirit moved, there was such an empowerment that people were just experiencing this movement of the Holy Spirit, that they began to understand and come to to understand what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus, but also to have this empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The church began to grow. So when there's a movement of God, when there's a movement of God and God's church grows, do you see what's there? God's people gather, there's repentance, the word is preached, there's repentance, and then there's this community that happens that people are moved into this power and presence and to be part of God's community. And so there's this overwhelming unity. There's nothing more powerful and beautiful when the church is living and working and synced up, and it's in a power of presence of unity. The Message says this in verse 47, people in general liked what they saw. I like that. I like what I see in the church. I like what God's doing. But my hope and prayer is that as you experience the Holy Spirit in your life, that you would desire him more and more. And I don't know where you are in your faith right now, or you're just kind of going through the motions. I pray that God would awaken you, that his Holy Spirit would fall fresh upon you. And so we have to ask that question. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about God for our lives? Do we want to just kind of go through the motions and have the decaf, or do you want the full power and punch all that God has for your life? That's what he wants to give to you. But here's the thing. In order to do that, you've got to deal with the sin and the stuff in your life and repent for that and turn toward God, seek salvation with him, but also seek to recommit your life. This morning, you have the opportunity to recommit and dedicate yourself to the Lord and go to him. But we only do that when we deal with the sin and the stuff that blocks the Holy Spirit from coming into our lives. Jesus said this. He said that the Holy Spirit must come, that he said that it was better than himself. He says the Holy Spirit for Christ was essential for us as believers, even the modern day Christians. It's essential for us. And so I want to challenge you, is that Holy Spirit is there to help you, to empower you. It's this gift. John chapter 16 says this, verse 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Jesus says, I need to go away. And again, the disciples are like, what's he saying? What's going on here? He says, but it's important that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate or the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go, then I will send him to you. And so the disciples knew this. The disciples knew that Jesus is who he says he is, that if Jesus says it, it's going to happen. And so listen, as they were experiencing this, is that Jesus told them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. This morning you're going to have opportunity. This evening you're going to have opportunity at Growth Track. I want to encourage you, come out to Growth Track. Get involved to see what God has for you to help you live in such a way that he wants you to come to an understanding all that you can experience in him. This filling of the Holy Spirit, that's what he wants. And so to be a disciple means to take up your cross. To be a disciple, it means to walk in the way of the cross. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily. But then it's this repentance. Repentance and turning from a life of sin or habitual sin and turning toward what? Turning to God and turning to holiness and embracing his Holy Spirit. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. But it takes faith and trust in God and say, you have an understanding that I believe that God will do it and he will help me. I'm going to have the worship team come forward now. And I'm going to have the prayer teams get in place as well as they move forward. I want to read this to you. We're going to, again, move to a time of prayer for everybody. And we're going to give everybody an opportunity to have a time of prayer. But Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, giving everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another for a reverence of Christ. And so we're entering in this time of prayer and reverence. And as we pray, well, I'm asking for you to stand right where you are. And I want to ask, just as the worship team gets in place, that these are the things that we're going to invite you to come forward as you stand, that you're going to ask for physical healing. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe there's something in your body. We have a team up here that's going to pray for actual physical healing upon your life and your body. Maybe you need a prophetic word. We have teams up here that want to have a word of wisdom or a prophetic word for you. We also want to have the opportunity for this morning, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. A fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, that you recognize the Holy Spirit is essential for your life. He wants you in His life. And so maybe you need to come forward this morning and to have this fresh infilling. Say, God, help me. I need your Spirit. I can't do it without you. I want to invite you to come and pray. But maybe your life right now is just kind of out of control. And you're saying, God, please, I submit my life. I submit everything to you. Lord, would you purify me with your Holy Spirit fire? Would you help me to go and walk in your direction? And so the Holy Spirit, listen, His roles are this. He convicts you. Maybe the Holy Spirit right now is convicting you of sin that you need to deal with. He wants to help cleanse you from that sin and give you life. And He wants to compel you to keep going and to persevere in His name. Amen? So let me pray, and I'm going to invite you to come forward. Our ushers will direct you to a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for Pentecost. That we are not here today because of that event, your promising of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, your Holy Spirit fall fresh upon us right now to deal with the issues in our heart, to repent, to ask for gifts that we could use for your kingdom, to have physical healing, to bring life and purity in our lives. And so, Father, fall fresh upon us now in this time of worship and in prayer.